Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Tell me of the God man who bore all the blame. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. When you preach the gospel, you shouldn't be ashamed.
Whenever we do sermon reviews here on Issues, etc., we use this three-part diagnostic. How often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are the verbs? And then sometimes I'll toss in a fourth part, a little footnote on that diagnostic, which I think is going to come in particularly handy for today's sermon review. Because Mark Driscoll, in preaching this sermon that we're about to hear on Jesus' address to the Philadelphian church, he will mention Jesus. He's pretty good at mentioning Jesus, if that's all there was to it. Just how often does the preacher mention Jesus? Jesus is usually all over his sermons. And he quite often has Jesus as the subject of the verbs. And he even gets the verbs right. In fact, if you listen to the sermon, you will hear him repeatedly talk about Jesus' love for the church, Jesus' love for us. And that's good. It may not be the full-blown gospel, but it's a good start. So, and he even will get to the point of preaching the gospel on a regular basis. And that's good. We should always welcome that when we hear it. The fourth part of the diagnostic, that little footnote that I often toss in there, beyond how often is Jesus mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs, is step back after everything is done and ask yourself this question: what problem did the preacher diagnose in me? And what remedy does he give for that problem? That's where the diagnostic is going to come into play as we listen to this sermon from Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. We want to listen carefully for how often Jesus is mentioned. And I think you'll hear that. Jesus mentioned quite often. Is he the subject of the verbs? And you'll hear, yes, quite often he is. There are some places where we might quibble with him. And the verbs, by and large, will be the ones that Scripture assigns to Jesus, especially with respect to us sinners. In particular, Jesus' love for us. But remember to listen for the problem that Pastor Driscoll is diagnosing in us and the solution that he offers to that problem. It's a good example of a preacher who knows the gospel, preaches the gospel, but doesn't think the gospel is the answer to the problem. It's kind of the starting point for your Christian life, but it isn't the daily answer to whatever ails you. There's something else that's a solution to your problem. So listen carefully. Now remember, we're listening for Jesus, explicit mentions of Jesus. Keep a simple running tally. And if Jesus is all over the sermon, ask yourself, is Jesus a subject of the verbs? Is he the one doing the action? We're being told about what Jesus does. And if Jesus is mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, then what are the verbs? Are they the verbs that Scripture gives to Jesus? Is this the Jesus who helps and inspires and coaches you through life? Or is this the Jesus who actually does what needs to be done to save you, to bring you to faith, to keep you in faith, and to bring you to eternal life? And finally, what problem does the preacher diagnose in us, in you? And what solution does he offer to that problem? With that in mind, here's a sermon preached by Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, Washington, titled Missional in Philadelphia.
What do you pay attention to? Stock market, home values, sports team, band on the road, upcoming movie, favorite video game? Who do you follow online? A lot of what we pay attention to is on our phone, right? Keep it as close as we possibly can. If we tracked your online activity, what do you really pay attention to? It reveals a lot about who we love, what we're into, what we're not into. I had a funny occurrence some years ago. I was talking to a great Bible teacher named R.C. Sproul. He's an elderly gentleman. And I asked him, so what's it like to have so many people download you on iTunes? He said, I what? Never even heard of iTunes. I said, well, they subscribe to your podcast. He, pod what? Never heard of it. I said, well, haven't you been on the internet? He said, I've never been on the internet. I said, really? Do you even have a phone? He said, well, my grandson bought me a phone, and I do use it. I said, well, what do you use it for? He said, well, there's a button I hit, and it tells me what's going on with the Pittsburgh Steelers. It's the only information he had ever accessed from the internet, and the only way he knew how to use his phone was if I hit the Steelers button, I get to learn about what's going on with the Pittsburgh Steelers. What do you pay attention to?
Now, he's going to get to that in a minute. He's going to take us to Jesus' mention of the Philadelphian church in the book of Revelation. Just something to note here, and you'll hear this quite often. It's kind of the sermon the warm-up act? I don't know what to call this. Joel Osteen always likes to start with a joke, and he'll just tell you, I'm going to tell you a joke, and then everybody knows when the punchline hits to laugh. And whether your pastor starts with a joke or just with a little story that's slightly humorous, kind of ha-ha, moan and groan, pastor funny, you know, pastor funny, why? I mean, most of the time we want to start with the text, what Jesus has to say, but I guess if you're going to keep people's attention for an hour, you kind of have to ease them in to the message. Back to Mark Driscoll's sermon, preached at Mars Hill Church in Seattle this last Sunday, after this.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The latest Issues Etc. journal contains a confession. It's about my problem with the commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details Pastor Will Wheaton's journey on the Wittenberg Trail. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal today, issuesetc.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing a little sermon review here for the remainder of this hour and on into the next of Issues Etc. Sermon preached by Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. Missional in Philadelphia is what he's calling it now that he has the congregation sufficiently warmed up with his slightly humorous anecdote. Then it's time to get to the subject at hand. And I assume that what that is what is Jesus paying attention to? You pay attention to the Pittsburgh Steelers or something else going on in your life. What does Jesus pay attention to? Now, remember, he's already got in. That's a good place to begin. As much as I can anticipate disagreeing with what Mark Driscoll may have to say in this sermon, it's a good place to begin to ask a question of the text. What is Jesus paying attention to? What's important to Jesus? It's a great place to begin the preaching of the law, which I think Mark Driscoll is actually capable of doing. And that is to address people based upon this text with what the law has to say. And there's nothing wrong with hearing the word from Jesus' mouth. When we talk about in our sermon diagnostic, how often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are the verbs? Some of those verbs are Jesus very rightly speaks some of the sternest, starkest law in all of Scripture. He takes the knife's edge, the already very sharp knife's edge of the law, and he hones it to such a fine edge that it cuts quite easily through our pretense. So if where we begin, what is Jesus paying attention to? What's important to him?
What do you pay attention to? Have you ever wondered or been curious, what's Jesus paying attention to? I mean, he came to the earth on a mission to glorify the Father and to die for sinners. He rose from death after his death in our place on the cross. He ascended back into heaven. And right now, Jesus is exalted and enthroned, and he sees and knows all. What's he paying attention to? So we open up Revelation 2 and 3. We see that Jesus pays attention to the local church. He cares a lot about the local church, and he, through a pastor named John, a friend of his, he provides us seven letters written to seven churches, and they're not just random churches. They're actually a family of churches, like our 14 Mars Hill churches, and they're linked and working together on mission for Jesus in various areas. And as Jesus speaks to each of the churches, it's amazing how closely he's paying attention. Do you pay attention to what's going on at your church? Do you know how it's going and how to pray and who's leading and where the needs are and how you could be prayerfully, carefully considering your place in the body of Christ? Jesus is paying really close attention to the local churches, so much so that as we read the letters written some 2,000 years ago, as John is dictating for us what Jesus is saying to us, Jesus knows who the human leaders are, who the spiritual leaders are. He knows how they're doing theologically. He knows the false teachers that some churches have allowed in. He knows those churches that are struggling and suffering. And he has a very clear, detailed picture of what's going on in the local church. What do you pay attention to? Well, what Jesus pays attention to is the local church. And he doesn't just write letters to individual Christians because it's all about a personal relationship with Jesus. We want you to have a personal relationship with Jesus. He's someone who's alive and well and wants a relationship with you. But he writes instead letters to churches, to the people of God, not just the individual people of God, but the collective people of God. And as we've looked at it, Jesus sometimes has nothing nice to say. Some of your parents told you, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Well, Jesus' mother Mary never told him that. Because if it's a bad church that doesn't have anything good going on, we've seen in the letters that Jesus provides, he doesn't have anything nice to say. Other churches, it's a little good, little bad, and he'll say, well, here's good and here's bad, and I'm encouraged here, but you need to do some course correction there. Today, the church in Philadelphia has nothing bad to say about them. Nothing bad to say to them. No criticism whatsoever, only commendation. No correction. And I get really frustrated because sometimes people will broad brush churches. There's, let's say, 300,000 plus churches in America. People say, oh, the church has gone astray. 300,000 of them?
Now, he's quite right here in his characterization of how Jesus addresses the churches that he is writing to in the letter that is Revelation. Quite right with that. And that Jesus doesn't have anything negative to say about the church in Philadelphia. Now, that could lead us all different directions. Where does Mark Driscoll want to go with this? Well, first of all, I think what he's going to say is you can't broad brush churches. You got to be particular. It's a case-by-case situation, and that's true. One of the things that leaders like Mark Driscoll and others have come in for lately, and it comes along with their notoriety, it comes along with their fame, with the books they write, with the conferences that they speak at, it comes along with the territory of being a famous Christian preacher, is criticism. Now listen carefully, because Pastor Driscoll here he's concerned about criticism in the church. He's going to equate loving the church, which he says Jesus does, and that's right, Jesus does love the church, with not criticizing the church. Now, I can't think of a more one-size-fits-all, shut-down-the-conversation, here's-my-ace, the hand-is-over way to deal with criticism in the church than to say, Jesus loves the church. He doesn't criticize the church, Philadelphia. If you love the church, well, what are you doing criticizing the church?
That seems like a bit of a generalization. Or the church is strong and growing. Well, not 300,000 of them. You can't make generalizations about churches. You have to look at each local church. And so for us in Mars Hill, we look at each of our 14 local churches and try to ascertain, like Jesus does, where's it strong, where's it weak, how would he evaluate it, what can we do for it? Well, Philadelphia is a great encouragement because it's a church that, again, he has no correction for, only commendation of. And the city of Philadelphia was originally in Turkey, not just the one in the U.S. You may have heard it called the City of Brotherly Love because the original city of Philadelphia was founded by two brothers who really did care for each other. And so it got the nickname, the City of Brotherly Love. To this day, it's one of the most fertile places on the earth for growing raisins. So every time you eat your raisin bran in the morning, think of Revelation chapter 3, the church at Philadelphia. And there's two things I'd say by way of preface. Number one, not all sin is worth mentioning. Do you think that the church at Philadelphia was perfect? That every member gave generously, served vigorously, prayed fervently? No. Do you think they had any problems? I'm sure they did. Anytime you get people, you get problems. But Jesus doesn't mention their failures, their shortcomings, or their sins. Not all sin is worth talking about. Sometimes people do love God. They are growing in God. There is reason to be encouraged. And though they're not perfect, there's nothing rising to the level of needing to talk about it. Some of you who are always looking for the problem and the sin, you need to learn from Jesus' example. Sometimes there's not sin that rises to the level that it's really worth talking about.
I don't know exactly what he means by that. I mean, is he saying that Jesus, there's some concerns that just don't rise to the level of getting on Jesus' list? I mean, what he's trying to do, and he's building a case, actually, if we keep listening carefully, he's building a case toward what I mentioned before. Jesus has nothing bad to say about Philadelphia. Why do the critics of Mars Hill have bad things to say about us, especially critics within Mars Hill? Oh, we're not claiming to be a perfect church, but you know, why are you nitpicking on these little sins? These sins that don't rise to the level of getting, you know, they don't get to Jesus. They don't bother him. They don't worry him. So the case he's trying to build is, obviously Philadelphia wasn't a perfect congregation, but Jesus doesn't see fit to complain about anything here. Obviously Mars Hill isn't a perfect congregation, but why do you see fit to complain about things that are happening around here? So, staying with what Jesus thinks about Philadelphia, and obviously now segueing to what Jesus thinks about Mars Hill.
And lastly, he says, I know your works. Again, how encouraging is this? How wonderful is this? How motivating is this? It really frustrates me when people who aren't serving the church spend their time criticizing the church. I've been in this for 16 years since core group phase. I have the great honor of serving at Mars Hill Church under our senior pastor, Jesus. And I can tell you after 16 years, those who are serving are rarely those who are complaining. Those who are serving are rarely those who are criticizing. Those who are serving are rarely those who are demanding. Jesus says that he sees your works. Let me ask you personally, what are you doing? What are you supposed to be doing? Where are you supposed to be serving? What are you supposed to be giving? See, because during the course of the week, some of you who are leaders, you're thinking about Jesus and our church. Some of you who are servants, you're thinking about Jesus and our church. But some of you who are consumers, you're thinking about someone or something other than Jesus and our church, and you don't have works that you're doing.
So your problem is, if you're a criticizer, you're not serving, you're not thinking about Jesus, you're not thinking about the church, you're not following Jesus' example of loving the church. Jesus had nothing negative to say about Philadelphia. He knows their works. Do the rest of the math. If Jesus thinks this way about Mars Hill, his congregation there in Seattle, Washington, some of you aren't serving. You should shut up and serve. I mean, isn't that what he's saying? Shut up and serve. There's nothing around here that rises to the level of getting Jesus worked up that he mentions it, so why are you complaining about it? There's a term he used there at the end. There are people who are leaders, who are thinking about Jesus in the church all through the week, and there are people who are servants, who are thinking about Jesus in the church all through the week, and then there are the consumers. So you got your leaders and your servants, they're good people, because they think about Jesus in the church all week long. But some of you, says Driscoll, you're consumers. You're here to get something. You're here to receive something. And that makes you a complainer because you're not getting what you think you need. You're not being fed sufficiently. You know, we have seen this as a trend for the last 10 years in American evangelicalism. Yes, I'm painting with a broad brush. From Willow Creek to Saddleback, now to Mars Hill. Whenever people say, look, we're not being fed, we're not receiving what we should from the church, the response uniformly from the leaders of the church, sad to say, is, you consumers, shut up and serve. Where are your works? We'll have more on the other side of the break of our sermon review of Mark Driscoll's Mars Hill sermon.
Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live on this Wednesday afternoon. It's June the 13th. We're right in the middle of a sermon review, reviewing a sermon preached by Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, titled Missional in Philadelphia. It's part of his series on the churches of the Book of Revelation. So far, he has identified a problem at his church. It's people who criticize his church. And the heart of this criticism comes from the fact that these people, he says he's observed over 16 years, these people aren't serving. The people who serve don't criticize the church. The people who really love the church don't criticize the church. So his response, I cannot think of a more ironclad and more convenient way to silence and squelch criticism, questions, concerns in a congregation than to say to the people who have criticisms, questions, and concerns, you don't have the heart of Jesus. If you really love the church, you wouldn't criticize the church. Now, we're going to pick up on in just a few minutes with our sermon review. A little bit later in this hour, Pastor Larry Bean will join us. We're going to talk about the term Protestant. Our call-in number, by the way, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address, @issuesetc. So, the response here, the problem he has diagnosed, is that you, if you're criticizing the church, you don't love the church like Jesus loves the church. If you see fit to mention problems in the church, then you're nitpicking, in essence. You don't have the heart of Jesus. Moreover, he says, those of you who are consumers, those are the people who criticize, who expect something out of church, in Driscoll's vocabulary, the worst thing you can be in American evangelicalism today is a consumer. People who think they go to church to receive something from God. That's the worst possible thing you can be in pop American Christianity, is someone who thinks that God is going to give you something, that you go to church to receive from God. Because after all, Pop American evangelicalism has turned the tables on the church, on God, and it's now become about what we do for him. You're supposed to be here to do something for God and for your neighbor, and if you're not, you're a critic. And if you expect anything, much less the forgiveness of sins, or to be fed by God's word, you're just being greedy. You're a consumer. And he says, you don't have works. That's where Driscoll left off. You don't have works. Now, we are jumping ahead a little bit for the sake of time because the sermon is over an hour long. But let's pick up where we left off. Pastor Driscoll is now going to answer the question of the critics. Well, I thought Christianity wasn't about works.
Some of you have wrongly thought, well, Christianity is not about works. We're saved by the works of Jesus, and then we are saved to do good works with Jesus. That as we belong to Christ, we are to live life with Christ. We're to love what Jesus loves. We're to do what Jesus is doing. Some of you, the real root of your despair, the root of your depression, the root of your frustration is that you don't serve others. You don't have the heart of Jesus. You're not giving. You're not caring. You're not trying. You're not praying. You're not serving. And then you'll show up at church and complain and say, my needs are not met. Your greatest need is to serve. Your greatest need is to think of someone else, to give to someone else, to care for someone else. And I'll tell you, those who are giving, those who are praying, those who are caring, those who are serving, their hearts become like Jesus' heart. They love the church. They give themselves to what Jesus gave himself to. Friends, let me just tell you, in our day of consumerism and selfishness, the anecdote is the lordship of Jesus and a devoted life to quote-unquote good works. Doing whatever you can to love and serve as many as you can because that's the heart of Jesus. So, first of all, our King is who? Our King is Jesus. Above your boss, above your parents, above your pastors, above your coaches, above your teachers, is Jesus.
Okay. I've got my checklist here because he's got giving, caring, serving. Some of us aren't. Some of us are. And if I'm sitting there at Mars Hill and I say, okay, I'm giving. I have sufficient number of dollar signs to my credit. I'm serving. He's got me in, Pastor Driscoll has me involved in at least three different things during the week. So I'm serving. Check. I'm caring because caring people don't complain. And I haven't complained about this church in months, so check-a-roo on that one, too. I'm pretty good. I must be one of the people he's talking about who's a leader or a servant who's thinking about Jesus in the church all day long. And the sign of that is I don't complain. And dare would I complain and put myself, or even have a concern or a question, and put myself in the category of those dreaded consumers who expect to have their needs met. Remember, he did say your greatest need is to serve others. I mean, in essence, he's saying your greatest need is to do good works. Really? Really? This is a perfect example of something that I've mentioned before, and that is, and he said, well, the church is, some of you mistakenly believe the church isn't about good works. We're saved by the works of Christ. We're saved to do good works for one another, which turns the work of Christ, the saving work of Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, into a means to a greater end. You know what a means is? A means is a means to an end. The end is always greater than the means, right? And if Jesus' death on the cross for you, if his saving work for you, is just a means to the greater end of your good works, of you doing good works, then Jesus is just, that's a kind of an instrumental use of Jesus, isn't it? He died for you so that you could do what you, the real important stuff, can do. He did what he could do so that you could do even more important things. In essence, he did his work so you could get around to doing your work, which is the real good stuff. That's not Christianity, folks. I don't know what it is. It's Jesus as a means to an end. So he goes to one of the passages that he thinks about a lot nowadays from the book of Ephesians.
I keep coming back to this verse in Ephesians where it says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the picture there is that Jesus is like a groom and a church is like a bride. Jesus is like a husband who is completely devoted to his wife. And he loves her so much that he would lay down his own life, that he would die for her, that he would literally give himself for her. Do you love your church?
That almost sounded like the gospel for a second, didn't it? I mean, he had it going in all in the right direction. What Jesus does to lay down his life for the church, his love for the church, to give himself for the church. And then just when the gospel is there, pure and undefiled, of what Jesus has done for you, set before you, placarded before you, that should give you comfort, that should comfort you in the face of your sins. He slathers on a heaping portion of, well now, what have you done? Jesus did all of this. What have you done? Jesus laid down his life. What have you done? He took the gospel and smothered it with the law. He handed you, for a very brief moment, the comfort of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross for you, and then yanked it away and said, no, that's not for you. I'm not talking about you. I'm just showing you that as an example. I want you to understand that this isn't here to comfort you. This cross is not here to comfort you. It's here to make you feel guilty that you haven't done enough. Preaching the facts of the gospel as law and not as a comfort for sinners. This is the worst, absolute worst way that the gospel can be abused. And that is to present it to sinners who need to hear comfort and forgiveness. Not as comfort and forgiveness, but as an example to be followed and a reason for you to feel guilty. Jesus died for you. What have you done for him? Jesus loved you. What have you done? That's not gospel. That's not comfort. That is Jesus hanging on the cross as the example that damns you. That's what it is. That's not Jesus dying for you. That's Jesus dying to provide you with an example so that you can get onto the... And you wretched little consumer, you, how dare you complain about Mars Hill Church when Jesus loved this church so much he doesn't complain about it? You need to shut up and serve. Follow Jesus' example. Care to react? We'll have a few more minutes of our sermon review on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address. Talkback at issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at issuesetc. It's Wednesday afternoon, June the 13th. We're reviewing a sermon preached Sunday by Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle titled Missional in Philadelphia. When we come back, we'll let him wrap it up. We'll see how he wraps up this sermon, whether he actually can provide the gospel to sinners for their forgiveness and for their comfort. Stay tuned.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing a sermon preached Sunday by Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, titled Missional in Philadelphia. Because of the length of the sermon, we're kind of jumping ahead to various key points. We will hear a little bit more on how he concludes the sermon preached on Sunday. First, let's go to the phones and see what Mark has to say. He's calling from his cell. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Pastor Todd. You quoted Ephesians 5, and that usually comes up with, you know, wives obey your husband. You know, it's supposed to be modeled on the obedience of the church. So this is kind of apart from the sermon review, but I've always thought the obedience of the church is to receive the gifts of God, you know, salvation and baptism based on what Christ did, forgiveness of sins and the Lord's Supper. I mean, isn't that the obedience of the church to receive the gifts of God?
That's the foundation of the obedience. I mean, it's not all there is to it. It's a great question. Sometimes Scripture will even speak about the obedience of faith. Does that mean that faith is obedience? No. It means that faith has, as a result, obedience. But it begins with the entirely passive reception of what Christ has given to us. So faith receives, and part of what it receives is are the very good works that Christ has created us to do. It's part of what it receives. But faith is always in that receiving position, so that what is the church being called to? If you want to take the analogy of the wife and the husband and the church and Christ, what is the church being called to? To faith. Does faith exclude works? No, only guys like Mark Driscoll think that faith excludes works. Well, only guys like Mark Driscoll and the Roman Catholic Church want to drive a wedge between faith and works. Scripture never drives a wedge between faith and works. They always come together. Faith receives and faith responds. It's only guys like Mark Driscoll who want to separate these two things and say, well, yeah, all you consumers out there, you got faith, but you don't have works and you don't love your church. Well, let's just, don't take my word for it. Here's what he has to say.
See, what we have is, we have a culture, even at Mars Hill, and I want to make a course correction where I love Jesus. Well, if you love Jesus, you love what Jesus loves. You love the church. Right? No father could say, you know, I love the family, I just don't love the children. If you love Jesus, you love what Jesus loves. And yeah, we like to say it's all about Jesus, but it's not only about Jesus. It's about loving Jesus and loving the church because that's who Jesus loves. And I don't think I've done the best job of articulating this, and I'll just say it clearly. I love you too. And the leaders love you, and the elders love you, and we love you. When we're together, you know what we're talking about? You. And how the church is doing, and how we can love and serve more people and do better. And sometimes we're frustrated, not just with you, with ourselves. Man, we could do better by the grace of God. We could love better by the grace of God. We could serve better by the grace of God. But our hearts are absolutely filled with the love of Jesus for you and for us. It just kills me when people don't love the church, when they use it for something else. When they don't serve the church, they just criticize the church.
So again, here's the real message. If you do you see the just have this flow chart in your mind, which Driscoll has drawn. Jesus loves the church, didn't criticize the church, the Philadelphian church in Revelation. We really left that text that's so far back in our rearview mirror by now, isn't it? The actual text. Because trying to be fair here, I think that was a pretext. I think that was really just a springboard for Pastor Driscoll to get to what he really wanted to talk about, which is these people who aren't like Jesus at Mars Hill, who don't love the church because, and the evidence is that they criticize the church. They should shut up and serve. And of course, there are lots of people who don't criticize the church, and we're just fine with you because we know how great you are. But it's those critics. And his solution? We don't have to listen to your criticism because you don't love Jesus. If you love Jesus, you'd love the church. And if you love the church, you wouldn't criticize it. Case closed. Here's how he ends the sermon.
So for the next year, our intent is not to start any new Mars Hill churches. Now, I'm not saying we won't, because if something comes available, we'll look at it. But right now, the plan is not to start a new Mars Hill church.
Just to pause for a second, what he said before this is he's outlined the financial dire straits of the various congregations, various satellite congregations for Mars Hill. He's been giving the people percentages of how far behind the budget all of the various satellite congregations are. And of course, that's the result of all these critics and these people who aren't serving enough. So this is, you've brought us to this. We're not going to start any new churches this year. Why? You crazy consumer critics. You haven't been serving enough. If you had, we would be able to pay everybody. We wouldn't have to cut staff. So he ends his sermon, and you'll hear it here. He ends his sermon basically saying, this is what you've brought us to, you critics of the church.
In the next year, to have a lean staff, to have a season of tight, to live within our means, to make some course corrections in every way, to strengthen and grow our local churches. And then, in about a year from now, the fall of 2013, we want to start Mars Hill Renton. Yeah, we want to start Mars Hill Bothell or Kirkland, up in that area. We want to get Mars Hill Federal Way settled into a new home so we could start Mars Hill Tacoma. In addition, we are looking for a home for Mars Hill Everett. They've outgrown their kids' space. We're looking for a good permanent home for Mars Hill Federal Way and may have good news to report shortly. Mars Hill Olympia has just entered into a brand new space that we're renting and will give them some future potential for growth. Mars Hill Orange County has gotten an eviction notice from the city and we have nowhere to meet. We do not know where we will be week to week. So pray for them. So some of our churches we need to help strengthen and stabilize, and then also we want to, in the future, once we've gotten through this season of transition, we want to go back to planting a lot more churches. Right now, we have three of our elders that feel called to go out and plant other churches, independent churches, and we intend to support them as well as international church planting in places like Ethiopia and into India and international mission work. We want to live in a way that is lean so that we can give in a way that is generous. And Mars Hill, it's a miracle. We're up by a few thousand people over last year. Many people are meeting Jesus. Many lives are getting changed. Many marriages are getting healed. And I want you to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And here's what he's saying. It's from Jesus Christ. I have loved you. Jesus loves you, Mars Hill. And he still does. And the door's still open. Amen? So let's go through it together.
So, I mean, that's about all the comfort we've got. you the critics have brought us to this situation here, the people who don't love the church, who don't have the heart of Jesus, who aren't serving. So we're going to have to tighten our belts a little bit. Don't worry. There's a long list of things. It sounded like an Amway franchise meeting to me. We're going to move up to this region and that region. We're going to expand in that region. And a year from now, we plan to do this. I mean, it sounds to me like a business franchise meeting. An odd way, how often, especially these larger churches, spend so much of their sermon time talking about kind of the program long-term planning. Leaving the word of God behind and going on to talk about what is essentially the business of the church. Wouldn't you think it odd if your pastor at the end of a sermon spent the last 5 minutes of the sermon talking about the building program or the parking lot expansion or the new program that maybe your pastor does? Who knows? Rather than leaving you with the comfort of God's word. But in the end, it's, oh, but don't worry. You know, Jesus is a nice guy. He still loves you. He still loves this church. Some of you don't. Some of you still criticize. Showing in our budgets. But I guess Jesus has to love you too. Jesus is a means to an end. His love is there not to reconcile you with the Father or to give you the comfort in the midst of your sins every day, but to serve the greater purpose of you being one of those good, very quiet, obedient church members who doesn't criticize or have concerns or complain, but love the church. Not the comfort of the gospel. Folks, we got 17 days before many congregations will begin a new fiscal year. That's a pretty short amount of time. The Issues Etc. 300 is a growing group of congregations that support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their mission or advertising budget. And those 17 days can be used to good effect, if you would. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find a one-page flyer that you can print off and take to your congregation, ask them to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by including Issues Etc. in your congregation's budget. All you have to do is ask, and it never hurts to ask, and all they can do is tell you no. And then you can ask again. Remember the Issues Etc. 300, and remember that deadline, 17 days from now when many congregations are beginning their new fiscal year, issuesetc.org, click support, get that one-page flyer, take it to your congregation, ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. When we come back, we're going to spend some time in the last half hour of the program talking with Pastor Larry Bean. The term Protestant is used rather loosely. Well, you can't use it tightly because it's a loose term to begin with. We'll talk about the problem with the term Protestant right after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The latest Issues Etc. journal contains a confession. It's about my problem with the commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. Journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details Pastor Will Wheaton's journey on the Wittenberg Trail. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. Journal today, issuesetc.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Who prays for abortion?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
It's unbelievable but true. Some so-called Christian churches are mocking the sanctity of life by offering up prayers for abortion. In a parody of the successful 40 Days for Life campaign, the pro-abortion group Faith Aloud promotes, quote, 40 days of prayer to keep abortion safe and legal. The group's website says abortion can be a tough decision and provides resources like laminated prayer cards and spiritual counseling for abortion center volunteers. And while no prayer is scripted for the unborn who lose their lives to abortion, there is one offering remembrance for dead abortion providers.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.